Today's Bible reading is taken from the Gospel of Mark, and it's from chapter 10. And it's a particularly difficult reading. It is a reading that perhaps I could have chosen one of the others set down for today. But I thought, no, at times we have to wrestle with passages and we have to reflect upon them. But that said, as I commented to the children before, that Steve is away this weekend because our diocese is holding their annual synod. That's the equivalent of the church's parliament. And one of the discussions that's taking place is a debate that is the sequel to the decision of last year about same-sex marriage within the Australian community and the response that the church is to make. Now, I'm very thankful of the fact that I'm here and I don't have to sit through that debate. But I'm also very much aware that while that debate was taking place within the Australian community last year and within our own worshipping community here, we did lose people because of the stance generally made by our church, by our parish, and some people felt that they needed to leave. And that is very sad, because it's very hard to have a discussion when someone walks away. It's very hard to share when there's just one side of the table. However, that's part of life. So the passage that we are wrestling with today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. It's found at page 1001 in our Pew Bibles. And I'm going to split it into a couple of different parts. It's from chapter 10, beginning at verse 2. And I'll read through to verse 12. Some Pharisees came and tested Jesus by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But in the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, he commits adultery." Difficult words within what we call the gospel. The gospel is supposed to be good news, not difficult. For me, part of the good news is the fact that it's Bishop Jeremy who was preaching at the cathedral this morning, and not I. And I would like a copy of the text to his sermon when it becomes available, as indeed I would like a general précis of the debate that takes place at Synod. And the last thing I would want to do is stand here before you today and give you my stance, albeit very considered and hopefully pastoral. But I would like to put before you that as a minister in the church who has been given the responsibility not only by the church but also by the government authority to be a marriage celebrant, not once of any of the marriages that I have conducted did I doubt when a couple came to me and said, "Bob, I want to get married." Not once did I doubt their intention. No one ever came to me and said, "Bob, I want to get married so that I can get divorced." Not once. That is not the intent. But having conducted several hundred marriages over my ministry, I know because I have met many of the couples whose marriages I performed. I've met them further down the track and I have discussed the circumstances that then followed that prompted them to seek divorce. Those whom God has joined together, let not man set apart, is a very critical statement. But I would like to suggest that there may well be a further question to ask, and that is about how God views you and I. Does God not want for our best? Does God not want us to live life in abundance and live it as was originally intended, as Jesus quoted Genesis, that a man should leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife and the two become one? But life lived in an imperfect world is not that perfection. So there are times when one would ask, was this marriage God's intention? Was it what God would want, that a couple should live together in a perpetual unhappy disharmony and troublesome state? Surely that is not the godly union, but an ungodly union. And when Jesus is asked about divorce, was it permitted? Think about who was asking the question. People who knew the answer already. And that's why Jesus says, "Hey, what did Moses say?" They knew, because they, the Pharisees, were the legal eagles of the time. And they were trying to set Jesus up. But then Jesus gets the disciples alone and says, and goes a little further, a whole lot further, about the best relationship and the way that marriage is intended within Scripture and within daily life. I conducted a small experiment during our first service this morning, and I invited, out of the 65 people that were present, for anyone to stand that had been married for over 50 years. How many people do you think stood? Over 2/3 of the congregation stood up. What an incredible statement that is to make. The way marriage is intended is the way Jesus talks about. But now, I said I was going to split the passage that had been set down for today into two parts, because the second part of the passage that was set for today includes verses 13 through to 16, and this is what it goes on to say. After Jesus has been talking about the ideal marriage and divorce, he then goes on to say, people were bringing little children to Jesus, or the gospel goes on to say, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Surely, in this passage, the importance of approaching faith and life with joy, openness, and understanding is what Jesus is trying to tell us. That we are to approach life, and therefore the way we live our life in faith, with joy, openness, and understanding. And if you link that with the previous passage and the previous comment, I think you will see a little of where I believe Scripture is leading us. Now, today's passage was to be about broken and blessed, a brokenness and a blessedness. But I'd like to subtitle it by discerning God's will. Finding out what God's will is for us. In marriage preparation, there is not one couple, as I said before, not one couple who during the marriage preparation course did not believe they were doing the wrong thing. They believed they were doing God's will for their life to be joined together, and circumstances for some of them turned out different later. Would we have proceeded if we had been able to look through a crystal ball? I'm not suggesting we do that as Christians. I believe that's totally unchristian, to be gazing into crystal balls. But we, life experience and discerning God's will. What is God's will for you and I? Now that is a huge question, and that's why some of you, I notice, looked a little bit puzzled when I was talking to the children. So what I'd like to be able to do is to walk through some steps that will help us to discern God's will in difficult circumstances. Now I do have a copy of this text, and for those who will be viewing this at a later stage today, we're going to put a link to this document onto it, and it contains a lot more information and a lot more detail than we have time for within this service. But let's begin by looking at some of the steps that may help you discern what God's will is. Firstly, recall what brought you here. Not here to this church, but into the circumstance. Was it through the love of money? Was it through a friendship? Was it through some behavior that caused you to fall into that time of need and to try and discern God's will and purpose for you in that situation? The second is to set aside some time to pray and seek God's will rather than your own. Prayer is talking to God and, might I say, also allowing time for God to talk back to you, to guide you. So many times when we pray, we go with a shopping list. We want God to do this. We want God to provide that. We want God to... But that's not what prayer is all about. Those of you that have been parents know that when the kid comes up to you and keeps on asking for something, you brush him off. Well, that's the tendency. But it's a relationship thing. It's a two-way street. The third thing is to seek for confirmation, search for confirmation in God's word. We have God's word. And if you're considering something and you can't find a parallel or an example in God's word, it's probably safe to say it's not what good God would want us to do. Pursue wise counsel. You heard the children say, all of the different people that they would ask or that they would rely on if they were going to make an important decision. They'd ask parents, they'd ask teachers, they would ask others. And so we should too. But don't just go to your best friend, because the risk is that your best friend may tell you what you want to hear. Go to someone who is wise, who has the wisdom of years. And there are a great many people within our gathering right now who have that wisdom of years. Ask them. Ask someone whose counsel you appreciate. Seek unity. Don't just go and seek unity from someone who doesn't really know you, but seek someone who will help you find that unity of meaning, of purpose, of direction. Number 6 out of this list of 7 is to rely on the Holy Spirit to reveal what your natural understanding cannot. There are many things we can't understand. The Holy Spirit, the counselor, the guide, will provide such understanding, but you need to go and find where that understanding is. Is it in Scripture? Is it in the wise counsel of others? And the last on this list is to walk in faith. If you don't walk in faith, if you don't trust what you've been doing, the previous 6, and they're not in any priority order, of course, but the previous 6 are all wasted if you're not going to walk in faith. If you're not going to accept the counsel, if you're not going to read your Bible and find guidance, you walk in faith. You step out in that faith. Now, I've got a series of questions to ask you, or you might like to ask yourself, and all of these appear in that little brochure that I flashed before you before. Firstly, how are my attachments, insecurities, and addictions influenced by my decision, or influencing my decision? In other words, and I'll give you a very, very simple example. When I was at Teachers College, I was on a scholarship, and it was a very small scholarship, but one time I needed some cash and I needed it quickly. You know, I was a teenager, and what teenager doesn't need cash and need it quickly? And incredibly, and I'm embarrassed by this, but I use it as an example because it is so stupid, but nonetheless, I prayed that if I walked from the residence where I was down to the middle of town, it was about 2 kilometres, and back again, that along the way I would find some money, and that would solve my problem. So I left the Teachers College residence where I was. It was in Wagga in the Riverina area of New South Wales. And I left the residence and I walked down to the middle of town and I turned around and I walked all the way back again. I didn't find a thing. But what I did find on the way back was what came to mind was, you know, Robert, if you find some money, that means someone has lost money. And they may need that money more than you. I got back to the residence. I missed out on what I was going to use the money for, but hey, I'm still alive. 50 plus years later, I'm still alive. And I've been blessed so many different times. So, what was my insecurity? What was my addiction? Leave you to answer that, because you may well have your own. A second question: which path benefits my health and character in a positive way? In a positive way. Which pathway? One of the images I was going to put on the back of these slides was of crossroads. But then I thought, no. The cross is more important. And kneeling before the cross in adoration is far more significant when we talk about which path will benefit us. Number 3 was, how do these choices make sense of my understanding of Scripture? That's a theme that's going to come up time and time again. And as I said before, if it's not in Scripture, chances are there's a very strong chance that it's not the path for us to follow. How do my choices impact my relationship with others? There will be times when we will have to seek the counsel of others. It's the choices that we make of the people that we ask. Which path would help others draw nearer to God? Many of you know that this week our family is facing a medical crisis with our granddaughter. She's undergoing serious surgery on Thursday. And last week we appreciated very much how people from the congregation came and laid their hands upon us. And I mentioned that we had a theme going through our prayers of Mark chapter 7, verse 37, as to when Jesus healed a deaf man, how the people were astonished, and that it was a miracle that Jesus had performed. That, I believe, is an example in the path that helps others draw nearer to God. Who is someone who knows me that can help me make the best decision? As I said before, not your best mate. Although, someone who knows us very well may be able to offer us some very sound advice. How will these decisions make a difference or pave the way to making a difference in the world? The surgery that our granddaughter's being undertaken this week has implications for others in similar circumstances, making the world a better place. Think about it. It's possible. It's God's will. And the final one of these is, do these decisions have an eternal impact? Let me tell you, be right about now, Christine, that Charlotte would be anointed. Charlotte is being anointed at her mum's church this morning. And that has an eternal impact, does it not? What a beautiful thing to have come out of such an adversity. And we all know that God isn't finished yet. God's got lots of things in store. Oh, Demtel. Demtel? The Demtel part of this sermon? But wait, there's more. I know you'll never be able to see that ad on TV again. Would it be that you remembered my sermon as much as you remember the Demtel ad? Here are five more questions that will help us discern God's will. Firstly, does what I'm doing or planning to do conflict with Scripture? Secondly, does what I'm doing conflict with the counsel of others? There will be times when we are discerning our path when we will have to stand, when we will have to be the prophet. Without Jeremiah, without Isaiah, without those great prophets who were prepared to stand, then we wouldn't have some of the most beautiful passages in our Bible. Does what I'm doing conflict with the Spirit within me? Remember that very simple example of finding money somewhere along that road? On the way back, I was convicted. I was convicted because what I was told, and it wasn't someone walking up behind me or anything like that, I just knew it. The Spirit within me convicted me that I was praying the wrong way for the wrong thing, because I was praying that harm would come to someone else. Does what I'm doing conflict with my life experience? And the number five, does what I'm doing conflict with my passion for life? We all have a passion. We all have something that we really want to be able to achieve, some vision, some guide that we are all working towards. So when you're trying to discern God's will in your life, consider whether it is part of the passion that you were given when you first became a Christian, when you first started to walk with the Lord. Is what you're choosing to do at variance with that, or is it at one with that? Now, I wanted to be able to share, because I've commented that there are so many passages in the Bible, or the Bible is such a good guide, I wanted to be able to share some with you, but there are far more than we can share at this point of time. That's the reason for the little guide. But here's some of them. From Jeremiah, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." So if we are trying to discern God's will in our life, if we are, according to Jeremiah, following God's plans, they will be fruitful. They will not be harmful. They will give us hope. 1 Timothy, 1 Thessalonians, Hebrews chapter 13. I've just highlighted that God's plan will equip you with everything good to do His will. Proverbs. Why don't we read this one together? "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight." 1 Peter. Later in the service we will be saying the Lord's Prayer, will we not? And from Matthew chapter 6 and also from Luke 11 we have the words, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Submitting to God's will and purpose in our lives. In Ephesians we read, "Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Further in Ephesians, in 2 Peter, there's so many of them, and I want to go through to this one. If I say the first bit, I'll invite you to read the latter bit. "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you?" And you come back and say, what a beautiful thing that would be for us to remember, to act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with God. From Proverbs, from Hebrews. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. You need to persevere. Now, I think we all know at this service how fond Janet is of the five-finger exercise and how she gets the children to come back and recite the Well, here's a little five-finger exercise that I found that will be of benefit to us in this circumstance. Firstly, peace. It's the peace that the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, brings to you and I. The godly counsel is the counsel of the wise. The circumstances. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. The Word. The Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And prayer. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Two final passages of Scripture. From Romans chapter 8, which in the Alpha program, do you know how Nikki Gumbel refers to Romans chapter 8? It's the highest of mountains. It's the, if you like, it's the Everest. It's the Everest, the highest point of New Testament theology and scripture. And in Romans chapter 8, why don't we read it together? We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And that's the challenge for you and I, as we discern what God's will and purpose is, to blend in and to be part of God's good work. And Proverbs 16, verse 9, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. We started with the theme of broken and blessed. The sub-theme was discerning God's will. We may be broken, but we are certainly blessed. We are blessed in that brokenness, and we are brought back together, no longer broken, but certainly blessed. Amen.